All right, so we're going to continue our studies in 1 Corinthians, and we've been working our way through this 14th chapter. And as we know, these chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all connected and related together. And the Apostle Paul is explaining to the church at Corinth about spiritual gifts, which is exciting. To think that when you get born again, not only does God give you spiritual life and eternal life, but he also imparts spiritual gifts. And he enumerates them in the 12th chapter of Corinthians. And he calls them the manifestational gifts, how the Spirit manifests himself through the people. And we were looking and observing that whether it be in Corinthians or whether it be in Romans, or whether it be in Ephesians, every time Paul speaks about gifts, he speaks about them in a threefold manner. He speaks first off as to the unity of the gifts, and the unity is that they're the gifts of the body of Christ given by God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. So the unity is they all come from one source. They come from God himself. And then God, in his own wisdom, distributes these gifts in a diverse fashion, diversity to the various members of the church. And of course, it's God's will as to how he gives these gifts out. And we learn that, so therefore we don't envy if someone has a gift, and we don't get puffed up if we have a gift because we understand it was God doing the work in the first place, not us. If we do have a gift, what are we to be puffed up about? It was a gift from God. Our job is to share it and minister to others. And then we also saw that the most important aspect that God wants to take the gifts and to bring us to maturity. And that middle chapter, that 13th chapter, as the Lord is focusing on the real perfect essence of Christianity, which is charity. It is the precious equality. No matter what your gift is, if you're less gifted or more gifted, there's an equality in the body of Christ in the worth of your soul and your work to God's work. And then there's that perpetual excellence of charity that even one day when all our gifts are, if you will, taken back by God as we go to heaven, and there's no need to minister them anymore down here because the work will have been finished. There's a day, folks, when our work will be finished. We can only work for a while because the trumpet will sound, and after the trumpet sound, who else can we lead to the Lord Jesus Christ? At that point, all the determination's been made. When the trumpet sounds, God puts a shut to the door, as Jesus said. So that's why you want to get in while the door is open. But when God shuts the door, it's over. Remember Noah's Ark? They had 120 years to believe the preaching of Noah. And Noah preached, judgment is coming, for 120 years. And those people could have hearkened to it. And when Noah had that ark opened, they could have said, I believe you, I'm getting in to where the safety is. But then, and they laughed and they mocked and they went on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and ignoring what Noah said. And then one day God shut the door and the judgment came. And I'll bet they were all pounding on that boat. Let us in. Too late. And they perished. And so our work is now. And it's not going to be much longer if you study Bible carefully and you study prophecy carefully. We got maybe 10, 15, 20 years and then that's it. God's going to end this wicked, evil world. The trumpet will sound, we'll go up, and the people left behind will be left behind, and the door is shut on them. So we work now. And then when the gifts are given back after the trumpet sounds, the perpetual excellence that we will share for all of eternity is charity. Charity is the greatest maturity that God wants to bring his children to. So I keep bringing this back up, even though we're in the 14th chapter, because if we wander away from that 13th chapter, we need the 13th chapter. Every week, we probably need to read that chapter. And if not the whole chapter, then just read verses 4 through 8 in that chapter, slowly, and think about it. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. Charity is Christ. See all the letters they share? See? The love of Christ in his church, that's charity. And that's the love of Christ at work there. And we all need that. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you. So Paul is trying to work with this particular church. Now, as we saw last week, and we'll just leave this up there to remind us our need for it. In the 14th chapter, we saw, Paul says, verse 1, so follow after charity. Remember, my desire is to grow to the mature Christian who lives the life of charity. And desire spiritual gifts. But the greatest gift is that you prophesy. And Paul, in this particular chapter, is going to show that if there's one gift above all gifts that he would like you to attain unto, and I think it is possible, because prophesy with an S is just the verb of prophecy, which is a noun with a C, and that prophecy is contained in the Scriptures. And so when you prophesy, all you're doing is you're speaking the Scriptures to people. That's all you're doing. You're speaking as much Bible as you know. You say, I don't know much Bible. Well, join the club. I don't know much Bible either. I mean, in terms of this book, as I study it over and over, if this book could be rated from like a 0 to 100, I would think my knowledge of it is somewhere beneath 5. I know less than 5% of this book. There's 95% I do not know. And I'm going to ask the pastor. And if I wanted to prove it, I could fire questions at those pastors from Ezekiel and Job and Leviticus, and all their heads put together would get nothing but lumps and bumps, and they couldn't answer them. This is a deep book. So it's not a matter of, you know, how much you don't know, how much do you know? And the little bit you do know, when you speak that to a lost person, you're speaking truth to them. If you know John 3:7, you must be born again. If you know John 3:16, if you know some of those basic verses from the Bible, you are prophesying to those around you. And that's the greatest thing that we can do. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how I got saved. How did an atheist get saved? Because someone started a Bible study in my home, and I got to hear the Word of God. And through hearing about Jesus Christ, I came to faith in Jesus Christ, because what else can you do when you hear about him? What are you going to do? How can you walk away from the greatest man that ever was on the planet when you hear about him? I mean, it just, as a lost atheist, as I listened to him, I said, no man spake like this. No man lived like this. I was 39 years old. I had met a lot of people in 39 years. This man's different than anyone else. And the witness just, how can you deny it? I said, this man's the Lord. And I got saved. Best thing I ever did. So when we prophesy, we help people come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Good work. So he goes through here, and he's talking about the importance of prophesying. And so he says in verse 12, so even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. And it's good to have a zeal to want to get something, but let's get a zeal according to knowledge. Ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And back in verse 3, he explained, the man that prophesies, he that prophesieth, speaketh unto men to edification. Edify, you build people up. That's what edifying does. An edifice is a big building. And edifying builds people up. And that's a great thing that we need, is to be built up. And we're going to start a series later today in the main service on the Bible and health. And I'm going to take a look for many, many weeks at what the Bible has to say as to how to build your physical health. Because we do have a body. And our body is right now the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost at this point in time. One day our tabernacle will be dissolved. We'll get a temple made in heaven, which will be a much better body. But this earthly tabernacle of ours needs a little bit of help and stitching up and rebuilding so that we can go on and serve the Lord. So we're going to take a look at how to build up our earthly tabernacle. But more importantly, edifying builds up the spiritual man on the inside. It builds up that heavenly tabernacle of the soul and the spirit. And that's what we want to do. Speak to people to build their spirit and build their soul. People are troubled, you know. People's spirits are troubled. And when you and I spend some time with a person, if we prophesy, if we speak some Bible to them, we strengthen their spirit. I mean, one of the tactics I used, you know, at the workplace all the time, especially when we would have those conferences, those round table conferences with all the doctors at the big log tables with the coffee there and their, I don't know, whatever, they would give us the notes that we had to have, and we would talk and discuss a particular topic or a problem at the hospital, and they would go round and round and round, and finally it would come to me. I'd usually be the last one to speak. I would be, how they say, swift to hear and slow to speak. And they would say, what do you think? And I'd say, well, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, and then I would give some wisdom from the Bible on that particular issue we were dealing with at the hospital. And spiritually, that strengthened people. They'd come out and they'd go, that was really good. And I said, well, I didn't write it, you know. And so, and I didn't think it up. But it spiritually strengthens the mind and the heart and the soul because it's the Word of God. And so I would try to speak to edifying, and that's what you want to do. Those of you that read through the Proverbs, when there are Proverbs you like, underline them, put them on an index card, have them, you know, kind of committed to memory so that you can bring them out at the appropriate time and help someone, troubled spirit and troubled soul, who doesn't know how to deal with a problem. The wisdom of God is a great help. And so these are the things I would do. I seek that ye may excel to the edifying, and here even more with your gift, of the church. Not just lost people, the church need edifying. The church needs to be built up. So he's going to, all through this chapter, show the superiority of prophesying. Verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So let's just back up a little bit and go slowly and walk through these verses and see what Paul's trying to say. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And again, we saw last week in the study of the word unknown, which occurs in the Bible in two other chapters, Acts 17, the unknown God. He's a real God, he just isn't known, okay, to the person that was looking at the statue. Who's this unknown God? Okay, but he's the real God because Paul said, this is the God of the Bible. You just don't know him. Let me explain him to you. He's real, but he was unknown to the people that were first getting a look at him. Okay. Then Paul also used the word unknown in another portion. He said, I was going through this particular city, and I was unknown. Hey, Paul was real, but he was unknown. So what is an unknown tongue? It's a real language, but it's unknown to the hearer. And we talked about all those languages last week. There are 2,650 languages on planet Earth. The British Foreign Office has done their research, and over 7,000 dialects. And we looked at some of the hard languages and some of the simple languages. But the reality is this, if you don't know a language, it's unknown to you. If someone came up here when we had those Korean students with us, if I let one of those Korean students get up in the pulpit and start teaching and preaching, even good stuff in Korean, it wouldn't help you at all. It's unknown. So what will we have to do? Well, if you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, you better pray that you can interpret, that you can translate into the language of the people in front of you. Otherwise, it's unfruitful. How can somebody say thanks if you pray a good prayer? If you get up there and you pray a wonderful prayer, dear Lord, I just want to love you for giving me salvation. I want to love you for giving me the Bible. I want to love you for giving me the fellowship of believers. And I just want to thank you in Jesus' name. And somebody can say amen to that. I think you could amen that, right? That's a good prayer. Okay, now you could say that because you understood what I said. But if I said in Korean, you wouldn't know to say amen. You wouldn't know whether to say amen or say heresy. You wouldn't know what I just said. So the importance is, you want to make sure that if you're speaking in a tongue that is unknown to the hearers, that you're able to translate into their language. Very important. Verse 14, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Unfruitful to whom? Unfruitful to others. It doesn't help them one bit. Now look, when I pray, go back to verse 4 in the same chapter. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. When a Korean man speaks in Korean in front of an English audience, doesn't help the English audience, but it builds him up. Why is that? Here's the reality, folks. Every time any one of us speaks Bible, we get built up. Okay? You say, well, I already know it. Yeah, but there's just something about speaking it. There's something about letting the Word of God go through you. After all, here's a little secret. You were created to speak the Word of God. That's your intended purpose. When God made you in the first place, He said, I'm going to send this down, this little spirit. I'm going to put it in that body. I'm going to let that whole thing be made in my likeness and my image. And if it's in my likeness and my image, it will do best when it speaks as I speak. That's what I created it to do. And any of you who are street preachers know what I'm talking about. Isn't it an amazing thing to get out on the street and preach? Don't you feel like another spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden empowers you and charges you up? You're built up and you're edified and you're strengthened speaking the Word of God. That's just a reality. And when we speak words that are not the Word of God, idle words, we're spent. We don't build up, we wear down. We wear down and we break down. Not even so much physically, although that does happen. We wear down and break down emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Welcome to planet Earth. All these troubled people and these troubled souls, why? They're speaking words that are not the words of God. There's no power in them. There's no edification in them. There's no help in them. They're futile. They're vain. They're empty. So what happens? You have all the psychological, mental, and emotional problems that we see. And we have all kinds of ways to remedy them, whether they're given by doctors, pharmaceutically, or on the black market, and it's just a bottle of alcohol or something they're shooting in their veins. All those other things to try and comfort their troubled souls, which isn't going to work anyways, just going to bring more misery to them. But back to where we were in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, again, speaking the words of God, edifieth himself. So, verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, and my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful, it's not unfruitful to me. Or that would, those two verses would contradict. So here, what's your point, Brother Mike? My point is this. There are some folks who have been erroneously taught that by praying in an unknown tongue, that they themselves don't even know, gaba, 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 blitza, hoopa, hoppa, you know, that somehow that builds them up. And it doesn't. It does absolutely nothing for them. Because when you do prophesy or speak in an unknown tongue the words of God, you edify yourself. Because it's unknown to others, but not to you. But if you were to speak in an unknown tongue that you didn't know, it would be unfruitful. It would mean absolutely nothing. That's an amazing verse. It's got a dual reference to it. It would be absolutely unfruitful. Wouldn't help you at all. God has given you the gift of speech. And the words of speech communicate ideas. And words that you know and understand communicate. And words that you do not know and do not understand communicate confusion and gibberish. And God's not the author of confusion. That doesn't build you up. So he's going through this portion here, and he's trying to explain that when you speak in a language that you know but the other people do not know, it does not help the people around them. Verse 15, what is it then? So here's what I'm going to do. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding. In other words, I'm going to use my spirit praying to God in a tongue that's understood. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. How am I going to help the church if I sing in a language they know? Verse 16, else when thou bless with the Spirit, let's say you decide to pray and sing, we're following verse 15, in another language. I mean, you may know it, but they don't. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, they're unlearned in that tongue, say amen? They don't know what you just said. My wife gets up and she sings a real nice special about were you there when they crucified the Lord, and you move because you not only listen to the music, but you hear the lyrics. Aren't the lyrics a blessing in these hymns? I mean, they're just wonderful. They just build you up. And so you hear these lyrics and you're just moved by them. You take that same song and we go down to Mexico and sing it. I mean, I never understood when singers sing in a foreign language. I don't know what they're saying. I don't know whether to get excited, to get sad. I don't know what to do. I don't know if it's a happy song or a ballad about someone losing their wife and kids. I don't know what it is. I have no idea. So he's saying in the church, if God ever does give someone the gift of speaking in a foreign language, he's going to show you the rules as to how you're to use it. You better have an interpreter so you can build the church, because what's God's greatest desire? To build the church to maturity, charity. As the church gets built up, it gets closer to the goal of charity and the maturity of charity. So verse 16, how they know? They don't know what you just said. Verse 17, for thou verilest, you given thanks well, but the other's not edified. He doesn't know what you said. Verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, Paul was an apostle. Paul had the apostolic gifts. God was using Paul to roam all over Asia Minor and then Europe to bring the gospel of Christ to all different people and language groups. So what God gave to Paul was the gift. I mean, he equipped Paul to go out and do it. And so when Paul was in Phrygia, he could speak Phrygian. And when he was in Cappadocia, he could speak Cappadocian. And when he got to Greece, he could speak Greek. And when he got to Rome, he could speak Latin. I mean, Paul was able to do those things to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing. I mean, God, that gospel means a lot to God. And he wanted it to get out to all the known world. And he knew languages would be required because God himself scrambled the languages in Genesis 11. And God now is going to get the languages out. So verse 18, so I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also. I'd rather do that than speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And, you know, look, it's impressive to be multilingual. I would love to be able to stand up here and put on a show and speak some Chinese for you and then some French for you and then some Spanish and go, wow, our pastor, he can speak seven languages. Aren't we impressed? Yeah, big deal. That doesn't build anyone up. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words that the folks understand than put on a big pyrotechnical linguistic show. Five words. I'll give you five words. John 3:7. Ye must be born again.
Amen.
You try those five words with any lost man or woman. I've done it. I used to wear, I got a little track somebody made, a friend of mine. We were on a missions trip to Mexico, and he printed his own tracks. And he had this track, and the front of it was this guy with a face like this, and the top of it said, ye must be born again. And it was right on the top, and it fit perfectly into my surgical pocket. And all it showed was the five words, ye must be born again. And I wore that thing for about a year and a half till it wore out. You know, paper eventually wears out. And every time I would start IVs and lean over people, those five words were staring at them. And it just, yeah. But the Holy Ghost can work with that. Why is it? Because they're not born again. And the Holy Ghost can remind them, you know, you're religious, but you're lost. You're not born again. You must be born again. Because except the man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. There's five words. I'll give you another five words. It'll be found in the same book of Corinthians. Christ died for our sins. There's five words that are pretty potent. Because he did die. And he died for a reason. And he died for, notice how Paul wrote it, our sins. Paul didn't say your sins. Paul included him as a sinner in the bunch. Everyone's a sinner on planet Earth. And Christ died for our sins. There's five powerful words. I'll tell you, you get those five words that I just said twice, I'll give you five more words that'll line up in your vocabulary. Great ones. The Lord is my shepherd. That's where it'll lead you to if you believe the other two things I just said. Five words. I'd rather speak five words with understanding, simple little phrases like that, than some display of my ability to speak in many languages. Paul's trying to teach this church. They're so interested in showing off rather than building up and being mature. I understand. In a kind of way, I understand. The glory of young men is their strength. You know, back in the time when they lived in the Roman times, and even going back before then, in the Judean hills, at the time of Solomon and David, and probably going back before that, those people used swords to defend themselves. And it must have been an impressive thing for a young man when he finally could, you know, put on a sword show for everybody. Very impressive. I was guilty of doing it myself, putting on sword shows, showing people how quickly I could find my way around a Bible and do stuff like that. When you get to a point of maturity, you start to slow down. And you speak smaller phrases, Paul's saying. Just five words. Just five simple, convicting words. Just one verse. And I'm not showing off anymore. The sword's here. I can pull it out if I need to. But let's talk. Let's reason. Paul's gotten to the point of maturity now. It's not in the multitude of words, but in the simplicity of Christ. Paul's showing them how to bring it down, how to make it simple. And Lord, work with me and work with all of us in that. Maybe it's better not to know too much Bible, because all you do is speak five words at a time. That might be better. Get your five words correct, know what they are, and go forward with them. But make it simple. There goes Paul. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Very curious verse. Very, very curious verse. I often wonder about it. Now look, I understand what he's trying to say. He would like us to grow up in the faith. And to grow up in the faith, we grow to a wisdom, and we grow with some understanding, and we kind of understand where a person is, where they're coming from, kind of the struggles they're going through. Getting some of the compassion and the charity to kind of meet them where they are. Children can be malicious. I mean, if you ever watch a group of kids play together, I mean, I guess teachers who've had the opportunity to spend time with kids at a public school, kids can be cruel. They can be malicious. They can be harmful. They can be hurtful. Paul understands that. And he says, look, when it comes to maliciousness, that's a childish thing. Keep it at that stage. Grow beyond it and grow up. But don't bring the malice with you into the growing up phase. Imagine someone that's malicious as an adult. What would you call that? A terrorist? They do lots of harm. Child can only do so much with his harmful tendencies and his malicious tendencies. He might be able to harm the little girl with the pigtails, or maybe one little kid over there. But you grow up with malice. This is why education is so dangerous. You teach a sinner how to use weapons of mass destruction, and one sinner destroyeth much good. And so he's just saying to this church, look, put those things behind you and grow up in understanding. And what happens is some people grow in the faith in years and keep their childlike maliciousness with them in years and continue to do harm to other members of the body of Christ and maybe some lost people too. And that just brings reproach on the Lord. I mean, we got to be real careful. We got to draw, as the porcupine, draw the quills in. Stop sticking and pricking people unnecessarily. Understanding. You know, lost people are lost. They're in darkness. They really are. And they're like trapped, like an animal caught in a trap. Sometimes, well, it's your fault for getting in that trap. Yeah, but who laid all those traps out there? Who laid those snares all out there? The devil, through his workers in the world. And these people walking around, not circumspectly, just, oh, they step into something, and they're caught in a trap. Now we come along as children, and we're malicious to them and do more damage to them. It's your fault for being there. You should have thought about that. Maybe never even saw it. And in understanding, we can go and help them and free them. And I haven't approached a wounded animal too many times in my life. But I understand sometimes wounded animals are frightened so much, the guy coming to help them, they snap at them and they bite. And you have to win them over before they actually allow you to get close enough to pull that trap off them. That's part of the growing and understanding, rather than the maliciousness as a child. Yeah, I got to come a couple verses, let me just throw them at you and walk away. They're trapped. I got to spend some time, show myself friendly, build some confidence and some trust, and then I can get close enough to help free them from the trap. There's a lot to growing in grace. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need him. I need him. We all need him. I mean, the only one that did that perfectly, his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that did it. He knew exactly how to do this stuff. So we got to ask for wisdom and help. Now, he's going to talk a little bit more about the understanding here. Verse 21. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but for them which believe. Let's pull back and just look at tongues. Tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Why? Because of the quote he made in verse 21. In other words, the point was, it might have frustrated Paul a little bit. Because he probably wanted to say sometimes like Jesus would say to the Pharisees, have you never read in the scriptures? Tongues was really not some new thing. It was something prophesied, just like the birth of Jesus Christ was prophesied and where he would be born was prophesied. Let's go look at the prophecy. It's in Isaiah 28. God prophesied he would do this 6 centuries before he did it. Isaiah 28. And I think maybe the frustration Paul was having is, this is a church. You guys ought to know the Bible. How can you mess this thing up? I mean, God gave it to you in the Bible. Aren't you reading and understanding your Bible? If you were, you'd know you don't need this tongues thing. Okay, let's take a look here. Isaiah 28. In this particular chapter, the Lord is very upset with his people. Verse 1, woe to the crown of pride. God does not like pride, and imagine someone wearing it as a crown and displaying it. Woe to the drunkards of Ephraim. God's people were now imbibing quite a bit of alcoholic beverages and losing their spiritual understanding. And verse 7, they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink they are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So God's, not only God's people, but God's priests and God's prophets were turning into alcoholics. Now, all through the scriptures, we looked at Proverbs. We've looked at a number of places in the scriptures where the Lord, Leviticus, where the Lord said, you're not to drink alcoholic beverages if you're my people. Alcohol damages us, not just physically, and the Lord is concerned about our body, but spiritually. It causes us to err in judgment. Okay, I mean, even lost people know this. Even I, as a doctor, was aware of what would happen to a subject, if you gave him alcoholic beverages and allowed his blood alcohol level to rise, and then you put him behind the wheel of a car or any machine, how his judgment is impaired and he cannot do things. I mean, it physically impairs judgment. It spiritually impairs the judgment of the Word of God. This is what really troubling the Lord. He wasn't so upset about their physical judgment, but their spiritual judgment. They weren't understanding his book. It's part of a just punishment of God. And let me just help you to understand this. If you have no interest in being a teacher of the Word of God, amen. But if you have any interest in being a teacher of the Word of God, the real teacher is going to be God. Okay? I mean, ultimately, God has to teach you the things in the Bible. You say, Brother Michael, teach me. Brother Dave and Brother Mark, yeah, sure. And Brother Ed, yeah. They'll point some things out, but ultimately, it's going to be the Spirit of God, the witness of God, that Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Ultimately, it'll be the Spirit of God that will convince you of a truth in the Word of God. So whenever you're going to this, you need God's blessing. And when you disobey God and say, look, you know, I just need a little jolt right now. I just need a little pick-me-up. I'm going to drink a little of this. The Spirit of God says, well, I'm going to back off while you do that for a while. And you've lost that spiritual teacher. And so here we have it. They've erred. They're out of the way. They're erring in vision, end of verse 7. They're stumbling in judgment. And then even worse, I mean, the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. There's no clean place. I mean, they gotten to the point where they're just drinking so much they're throwing up. They're just a mess. But the point is, the greater point was the priest and the prophet didn't know the Word of God. So he goes on and he says, well, then whom shall he teach knowledge? Who's God going to really teach? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. The first principle is you can't be a child. You really can't teach a child the deep doctrines of the Word of God. You can't. You can't teach a child trigonometry. You can't. You can't teach a child advanced construction and diagramming of sentences. They're just not capable of it. Okay? Well, the same thing God's saying here. You want to be one of my priests, you want to be one of my prophets, you can't be a child. Paul will tell Timothy the same thing. Guy wants to be a bishop, good, but first let him learn for a long time, because we just can't have little kids and newly born again people teaching in the church, because they'll fall into the snare and the reproach of the devil. So if you want to be a teacher of the Word of God, you've got to grow up. Like Brother Dave and I used to talk about years ago, only weeds grow fast. Trees take a long time to grow. You want to be a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's going to take you years before you can grow, before God will say, you're now ready to handle my word and teach other people. That's God's economy. So God, you first got to be, you can't be a child. So that's why he's telling this Corinthian church, you need to grow up. How are you going to do it? Verse 10. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then he gives this prophecy. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And there, in the midst of teaching a doctrinal lesson on how the Bible would be revealed to the priests and the prophets, he throws a prophecy in there and says, with another tongue will God speak to this people. In other words, he's telling these Jews, if their ears are open, like Jesus would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So it might have been like this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the nation Israel. Okay? And here's what he's saying. Right now, God's working with you in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, you can't be a baby. You got to grow up. And in Hebrew, you're going to have to compare scroll to scroll, line to line, precept to precept. But let me tell you one other thing. There's a day coming when God's going to move beyond Hebrew to another language. That's what he's telling them right there. This is the prophecy. God's going to get to the point, and basically what he's telling Isaiah is, I'm getting so fed up with these Jewish people that I'm going to move on one day. And let me just bring it to modern times. the Lord's getting so fed up with the church, he's going to move on. He's going to finish it one day and move us aside and go to the other plan, which will be the millennium with Christ ruling things, because we're not doing a very good job. Right? So the sad reality, the story of the Bible, good God, bad man. Okay. And no matter what God initiates, man messes it up in every dispensation. And so the Jew is being warned here, and the warning would carry right over to us. Yeah, so, you know. But there's the prophecy right there. Why is he going to do it? Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may rest, you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. I'm going to refresh them. I'm going to speak in a new language. And of course, what happened on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down and they started speaking in all kinds of languages and all kinds of tongues, not just Hebrew. And they did this in Jerusalem, at the middle of a Jerusalem feast, where for centuries and centuries, we've only done it one way. And God just said, well, watch, I'm changing it. I'm changing it. Who's on board with me? Who wants to get on the new bus that I'm sending out? Or who wants to stay behind? And this I would like to help the church with. You've got to keep your eyes open for God in his progressive revelation. I mean, the church missed it in 1611. I mean, there's a new work by God. God now moving from Hebrew and Greek to English, and then moving in printed form to other languages. Are you surprised? No, he's done it before. If you just read the scriptures, you can see this is the way God moves on. He's the God of the living, not the dead. Dead people stay in one place. God moves on. Are you with him? Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you going to stay behind? If you stay behind, it's like backsliding. Because he's moving on. He's pressing toward the mark. Who's with him? So the prophecy is right there. And he's letting them know. Verse 13, the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Why? They didn't want to keep up. So they fell behind. So Paul mentions this prophecy to the Corinthian church. He said, look, if you understood your Bible, you wouldn't be surprised about this thing. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy for God to reach the Jewish people. And so, every single time, now go back to work, catch up with me. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. And we'll finish here. And next week we'll go on. But look at verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Verse 22. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 22. Chapter 1 of Corinthians, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, not the Greeks. It tells the same verse, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But the Jews require a sign. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, verse 22. And watch it, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And so of the 35 references of tongues in the New Testament, one in the Gospel of Mark, six in the book of Acts, and 28 in the Corinthians epistle, I think 23 of them in this chapter were in here, and five of them in the 12th chapter. And here he's trying to straighten things out, but if you go back and you look at Acts, because it's a prophecy in Mark and then it's fulfilled in Acts of the Apostles, and you go by in every one of those instances, there are unbelieving Jews in the presence of the person speaking in tongues. Because it was a fulfillment of Isaiah 28. God trying to give a second chance to the Jew. Saying, now look, I told you this was going to happen. I'm doing it now. Are you going to believe this sign? And in some cases, amen. And in many cases, I'm not impressed. I've seen magicians do that trick. I'm not impressed. Anybody can. Sid Caesar gets up there and speaks like that. He does a fake German and Chinese. I'm not impressed. But to the Jews that had a tender heart, they saw the sign, and then they went to the cross, and they got saved. And that's what it is. So we're running out of time, and we're going to keep on pace today. So we're going to close down here and finish this chapter next week. Are there any comments, thoughts, questions on this? Because I know this is a big problem in Christianity, because their leaders do cause them to err. And we'll talk about that next week, on how easy it is to lead a child astray, including a child Christian. And it's sad, but Paul is making it clear. Tongues, sign to unbelieving Jews. You want a gift? Prophesy. In charity, with maturity, with understanding. That'll edify the church and help other people come to a saving knowledge of our Savior. Okay, we'll pray. Father, thank you for helping us work our way through this chapter, which I admit, it can be kind of difficult. But Lord, by thy Spirit and thy understanding, it becomes just clear as thy light shines upon it. Help us to understand and help us to remember the 13th chapter, and that's where you need us. We need the maturity of charity, whereby we can glorify the Savior and edify one another. This I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.